Good afternoon. Hi, everyone. I'm Pastor John, and along with my wife, Pastor Shan, we pastor this church, Bethany Christian Campus Church. And if you are here for the first time, I just really want to welcome you. We're so glad you're here to worship our God together. And if you are returning folks, we're also glad you're back. So let's turn to the word together. Today's text is Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30. This is the word of God. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let me pray quickly once more for us. Father, we confess of our desire for you and our need for you, your presence, your grace, your mercy, your kindness, Lord. Lord, we ask you that, Lord, that you would help us, that you would be here with us, that you would encounter us and meet with us, that you would give us your truth and your life, Lord, as we look to you and look for your help. Receive all the honor and glory. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As a way of introducing our church to those of you who are here for the first time, I first want to briefly share what we as a church are aiming to do as we meet weekly, Fridays and Sundays, what our goals are. So not that we have already achieved these things or even doing these things necessarily well all the time, but what are the things that we are striving to do as a church? And I also think sharing this in the beginning of a new school year would be a helpful reminder for those of us who have been part of this church for a while. And I have never articulated in this particular way, but I think this would be helpful. So, what are our goals as a church? And these goals are related to, and it comes from, knowing the very foundation of our Christian faith. The foundation of historical Christian faith is that God has revealed himself, that he did not leave us in darkness and ignorance and confusion, but he spoke. He revealed the truths about himself and this world that he has created, and the life that he has given to us all. And he still speaks to us today. The Bible that we have it as today is the very word of God that he has spoken and faithfully recorded for us, so that the revelation of God comes to us in a book. Everything else we as Christians believe come from, everything that we believe as Christian comes from and stands on this foundation that the Bible is the word of God. We know and believe many important truths about God in this life and this life that we live because they're all found in the Bible. So when I ask myself, what ought to be our purpose as a church? What should be our goals? I think of three things. So first, I want us as a church to learn what Bible teaches. You know, this precious word of God that came down to us. We need to not just acknowledge that it is the word of God, but we need to know, we need to learn, what does God say? What is he revealing to us? What are the important and precious and critical things that he wants us to know? So we want to come together, we want to open our Bibles, and we want to study. So that's what we try to do on Fridays. We do inductive Bible studies on Sundays through the preaching of the Word. We want to learn what God has to reveal to us through his Word. Secondly, what we learn is that we don't just learn about God, but as God reveals himself through his Word, he reveals himself to us so that we can not just learn about the truths that God teaches us, but we can experience the God himself as we learn his truth. So second thing is that as a church, I want us to grow in encountering and experiencing the living God that we find through his word and through his spirit. So that's the second thing. And the last thing is that as we learn, as we grow in our experience and our fellowship with God, I want us to live out the truth that the Bible teaches. That we're not just learners. We're not just people who experience the presence of God, but we start to be transformed so that we ourselves, so we are able to actually live out the truth that God calls us to live out as we follow Christ by his grace, by his help. So learning the word, experiencing the God behind the word, and living out the word as God enables us to do so by his grace. So these are our goals. Like I said, we are growing, we are trying. These are the goals that we want to pursue after. So, and our text today that I just read is very helpful in pursuing these three goals, because our passage talks about how Jesus reveals the Father, God the Father, to us, and Jesus invites us to learn from him as he teaches us and as he reveals the Father to us. So let's go to our text. Verse 27, Jesus teaches us this, that this thing that all things, all authority and power have been given to Jesus by the Father. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. So not just mere information about God, about the Father and about the Son, but very personal and intimate knowledge of God and personal fellowship with God. No one has access to this. But Jesus says at the end of verse 27, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal this personal and intimate knowledge of God that no one has right to, no one has access to, Jesus says if he wills to reveal that, then we can know the Father and the Son and have fellowship with the Father and the Son. So this is amazing and the wonderful promise. And moving on to verses 28 through 30, and this is where we're going to spend most of our time. Jesus starts this section, having said that that all things have been handed over to him, all the power and authority by the Father to Jesus. And then he just said that if he wills, he could reveal all these things to whomever he wishes to. And then in verse 28, in the beginning of verse 28, he begins with this section with, come to me. Jesus This is what I call open invitation. Jesus is giving an open invitation to all people everywhere to come to him and learn from him, because precisely two people who would heed his invitation and humbly come to him to learn this revelation of God that Jesus has for us, that he's saying that he would reveal this revelation and truth about God and fellowship of God to whosoever would come to him. What this means is that we never have to wonder or question whether Jesus really wants us to come to him or not. You know, sometimes we really want to get some help from someone, but we are reluctant to go and ask the person because we don't want to ask the person if the person really doesn't, if person isn't really all that interested in helping us, because that would make things kind of awkward. And we don't want to be an imposition. We don't want to bother someone who doesn't want to help us, right? So a lot of times we just look and try to gauge, like, do I think that this person is willing to help me or not? Well, according to this passage, with Jesus, we don't have to question or wonder. The answer is crystal clear. Yes, Jesus does want us to come to him. If you want to come and receive help and receive important truths and revelation that God has for us, the answer is loud and clear, yes. In fact, I would say, when we humbly come before him and ask for help, this pleases him, because this is what he also wants. This is what he desires from us. You know, a lot of times we have this unbiblical notion that God wants us something from us, something that's big and impressive and very difficult from us. But here, what he actually wants from us is that he wants us to come to him humbly and ask for help, for him to teach us and reveal the Father to us. This is one of the main ways that we actually glorify God and glorify Jesus as a great Savior and giver and helper. Some of us, we often make exceptions for ourselves, even though Jesus gives us this open invitation. Some of us think, perhaps Jesus may want those people to come to him, but I don't think or I don't feel like he wants me to come. I think I'm too sinful, I'm too messed up, I'm too insignificant, I feel like I'm just not good enough that Jesus would want me. Some of us, we think this way and have these feelings, but these are not true. It is just not true with Jesus. We think this way because this is how the world around us makes us think and feel. Because in this world, people around us make us think and feel that we have to measure up. We have to be good enough and be impressive in order for us to be wanted or accepted. That even if we want to receive help, we have to somehow prove that we are worthy of the help. But this is not how it is with God. That is not how it is with Jesus. Many times, I find this all the time. We project onto God what we have learned or picked up from human authority figures in our lives and the rules and values of this world. And we assume that God also thinks and works like the world and the people around us. But like I said, that is just not true. God is very different from human authority figures that we may know or the world around us. God does not require us to be good, impressive or worthy in order for us to come to Him to receive help. Once we come to Him, then He helps us and He transforms us so that we will be made good and wonderful. But in order for come to Him to be helped, we don't have to be good and wonderful. God already knows so much better than we know ourselves that we're not good and wonderful. And this is so freeing, you know, after you get over the initial bruise to your ego, once you acknowledge that, okay, when I'm in the most honest moments, I know what I really am. And when we recognize that God also knows, for sure, He knows better than we know how awful and broken and messed up we are. And once we get over that hump of our bruised ego, this is very freeing, right? We don't have to pretend. We don't have to act like we're all put together and okay before God as we come to God. God already knows where we are, and He still wants us to come so that He can help us, so that He could work in us powerfully, with power and grace that only He has. In fact, in Luke 5, verses 31 and 32, when asked why He eats and spends time with the people who are well known and labeled as sinners, Jesus says these words, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus already knows we are sinners. And He came to rescue sinners from our brokenness and sins. Repentance here means that it doesn't mean rebuke. Jesus didn't come to rebuke us. Jesus came so that we could turn from our sins. You know, I don't know whether you've tried. When you try to turn from your sins, we can't. It's really hard. In fact, apart from the grace of God, it's not possible, right? We could fake it. We can pretend that we are okay. But if in order for us to really turn from our sins, we will quickly realize that this is not possible on our own. Just like a heroin addict cannot get off heroin on his own, we are sin addicts. Apart from the help of God, apart from the grace of God, it's not possible. And Jesus came. He explicitly tells us that He came for people who are not well, people who are not all put together, people who are messed up and broken and struggling with sins. So in this sense, the only requirement to come to Jesus is that you're sick, morally, spiritually, sick and broken, and if you are able to be honest about it and humble enough to admit to that and come to ask Jesus for help, then Jesus welcomes you with open arms. This is so encouraging, because there is no hurdles that you have to get over. There's no qualification you have to meet. He wants us. He desires us to come to Him. It pleases Him if we come to Him. So that's the first thing, that Jesus gives an open invitation to everyone because He wants us to come to Him. We never have to second guess or wonder whether He does. It pleases Him. The second thing I want to point out is that this open invitation is an invitation to His kingship. What do I mean by this? In verse 28, after He says, "Come to me," He says, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So why do I say this is about kingship of Christ, of Jesus? Because this word yoke, which literally is talking about this wooden contraption that you would put on an ox or oxen in order for them to pull whatever they need to pull, right? But in the Bible, this word yoke is often used as a metaphor for a servitude to a king or a master. So like when Israelites were, there were slaves in Egypt, they would say the yoke of slavery was very heavy, right? This yoke is a metaphor for servitude to a king or a master. And when you serve a bad king, a cruel king, a selfish king or selfish master, one who is unreasonable and uncaring and selfish, so that all the king wants or the master wants is his own agenda. Like, so you know, we have these pictures from our ancient history classes, right? A pharaoh wants to build this great monument of a pyramid, right? So what does he do? He would take all his slaves and they would mobilize these massive slaves to do the hard labor of building these pyramids. And, you know, they would use whips or whatever, right? And the king doesn't care. Pharaoh doesn't care because he just wants what he wants. So when you have a dictatorial, selfish, cruel, oppressive king or master like that, then your life is terrible, right? You are weary and heavy laden. You're burdened by the demands of the master or the king. And here, I believe Jesus is primarily referring to our slavery or servitude under sin, Satan, and this world. Because what Bible teaches us is that if Jesus is not your king, then whether you realize it or not, we are all under the slavery and servitude of our own sin, nature, and Satan, and this fallen world. And sin, Satan, and this world is not, that they're not very kind masters. They're very cruel. They mislead us, and they put all these heavy demands on us. So that people, free West, including United States, we're sort of an exception, but in a lot of places in the world, even from very young age, because of poverty and corruption and oppression, people suffer under the weight of sin and oppression and brokenness in their lives. And even places like United States, even though people seem okay, right? Even though people have material wealth, people are miserable, right? Because the slavery under sin is very horrible and oppressive. The burden that comes from serving this world is very heavy. So that people experience a lot of anxieties and depressions and loneliness and misery, even in places like our society. So Jesus knows that. So Jesus recognizes that people under the power of Satan and sin in this world, that they are weary from serving these masters, cruel masters, and they are heavy laden. The solution Jesus offers to these people is not freedom, as in, okay, normal, because Jesus understands, as a created beings, we're not made to be autonomous, free beings that where we become our own kings. We have to serve somebody. And the very best thing that Jesus has, which is actually much better than us ruling over ourselves, because we will destroy ourselves if we ever did that, is that his loving, kind, and wise kingship. So Jesus says, you are suffering because you have the yoke of a cruel and demanding and oppressive masters, right? So Jesus says, come to me and take my yoke and be my people. Serve me as your king. And learn from me. And if you do that, Jesus says, then I will give you rest. Jesus says, verse 29c, he says, you will find rest for your souls. Unlike other kings or masters, Jesus will give us rest, true rest for our souls. Not just rest for our physical bodies, but also for our souls, meaning deeper and comprehensive and true rest that we all long for. And interestingly enough, if you study Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, rest in the context of how God treats his creatures has to do with the fact that we rest from having to meet our own needs because God meets all of our needs. Right? This state of perpetual prosperity and joy and peace and happiness and well-being and blessing and it is referred to as the rest, the Sabbath rest that God has for us. So this is what Jesus is offering. In the rest of our passage, verses 29b and verse 30, Jesus gives a reason why only he can give this kind of rest for us. Verse 29b, he says, because you will have rest, because I am gentle and humble in heart. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when you come to Jesus and you serve him as your king, the yoke that Jesus lays on us is easy, the burden is light. Why? Jesus says, because he is gentle and humble in heart. What does this mean? Why is Jesus' yoke and burden easy and light? So first, Jesus says he's gentle. Now, it's easy for us to, when someone says, oh, that person is gentle, what we typically think is that person's natural tendency is not aggressive or rough or harsh, but that person has, for whatever reason, very soft touch, you know, and that person's, the way that person speaks, it just in general is just soft, you know. Some people may have very rough, you know, loud voice, but that person has a very gentle voice, right? So that's why some of the pictures that people have of Jesus, is he seemed very, you know, gentle, right? Very slender and, right? I don't think that's what this is talking about, right? The gentleness that Jesus has in mind here has nothing to do with Jesus's strength or sensibility or his personality or temperament. Here, gentleness means that Jesus' action and Jesus' treatment of us is determined by our need and our well-being and not his own agenda. So let me give you an illustration. You could have someone who's very big and powerful. I mean, I used this illustration before, so some of you heard it. Good reminder. Okay. So let's say there is someone who is very physically very, very powerful, right? I don't know, 6'5", 250, can bench press 500 pounds or whatever, right? So this person is obviously very strong, right? But when there is a baby that, you know, his own baby that he loves, who's very fragile, right? Even though he has much power and strength, he's going to be very gentle with it. Not because he doesn't have the strength to be, to exercise more power. No, but because it's not good for the baby, right? For the well-being and then the need and the care of the baby, this strong person is going to be very gentle with the baby, right? Or similar illustration, you may have a very loud and, you know, powerful voice, right? But, you know, sometimes some people have like a headache and they don't want a loud noise. If you care about that person, even though you may have a very loud voice, for the sake of that person, you're going to speak very softly, right? So the gentleness comes from, if you care about the person's need and this person's well-being, you're going to be gentle for the sake of this person. And I believe that's what Jesus means. See, selfish and cruel masters of king, they don't care about the well-being of the slaves. Why? Because you know what? If he works them to the ground and if they die, so what? I'll just get another batch of slaves, right? He's just using them because he doesn't care about them. But Jesus says that's not the kind of king he is. He cares about his subjects, the people over whom that he rules, so that he's going to be gentle, meaning he's going to respond and cater to the need and the well-being of his people. And there are passages that talks of this, right? Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man," referring to Jesus himself, "did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Jesus says, as a second person of Trinity, as a creator of the universe, he has the authority and the right to be served by his creatures. But Jesus says, no, that's not why I came. I didn't come to be served. I don't have my own agenda to be served. I don't need to be served by you guys, and I don't want you to serve me. In fact, I came, the purpose of me coming is to serve, which is another way of saying, I'm here to meet your need. I don't need you to meet my need. I came here to meet your need. And ultimately, to meet your greatest need, I will lay down my life and give my life as a ransom for many people on the cross. And this is very weird. This is very strange because ancient world as well as now, typically, powerful people, they don't think like this. They don't act like this. So in Isaiah 64:4, this is what Isaiah says. "For from the days of old, they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God besides you," meaning God like you. No one ever has seen a God like you. You are different. Why? How are you different? He says, "A God who acts in behalf of those who wait for him. All other gods, they demand the people who worship them, they serve him, right? You do things for him. You build him a nice temple and you bring all this sacrifice and you do all this for the sake of the deity or the king. But our God is not like that. No one has ever seen a God like ours who works for those, who acts in behalf of those, who serves, who meet the needs of those who waits for him." So God of the Bible is utterly unique, and Jesus reflects that he is gentle. His agenda is not of his own. His agenda is that he wants to do what is beneficial for us, what is best for us. And same thing with the word humble. When Jesus says, "I am gentle and humble in heart," literally it means lowly. Jesus, he's saying, "I am lowly in heart." What does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus is humble? See, we understand why we are humble, right? We are humble, or we should be humble, because we are actually low. We occupy a low status in creation. God is high up, he is exalted, and as a creatures, in, especially in respect to God, we occupy a low status. So it is right for us to acknowledge that, God, you are God, and I am not. I am a creature that you have made from dust. So I humble myself before you. So that is the right thing to do, right? But why does Jesus, why is he saying that he's lowly in heart? This is not because Jesus is actually lowly in his actual status, but this has to do with the fact that Jesus has intentionally and purposely lowered himself in order to help us. You know, some of you may be very smart and articulate and you know, you could use very big SAT words or GRE words or whatever, right? But when you try to teach some things to 80-year-olds, right, third graders, if you use your graduate school level vocabularies and try to impress them, they're not gonna be help, right? They're just gonna say, oh, okay, I don't know what you're saying, right? So if you wanna help an 80-year-old, you have to condescend, you have to come down, and you have to speak at a third grade level. And that's what Jesus is saying. That even though he is highly exalted in his being and his actual status, he made himself low. He took on the form of lowly creatures so that he could help us. He did not stay in heavenly glory and exaltation and saying, I don't want to help you because I don't want to lower myself. No. Philippians 2 talks about how Jesus did not grasp his divine rights and power, but he gave all that up and he humbled himself even to the death on the cross. Practically, what does that mean? When we, as Christians, when we come to Jesus to learn from him, it means that he is patient with us, that he works with us. You know, when I was playing, when I was trying to learn tennis, I didn't want to play with other people who are really good because I know it. You know, it's going to be really hard for them because I'm so bad, right? So I know that in order to teach someone who's not very good at tennis, it was going to require a lot of patience, right? So, and as Christians, we know that we are very, in many times we just don't get things, and as we're trying to grow, we're very slow in learning, right? And we feel so frustrated. But the point is that Jesus, as he deals with us, he is very patient with us. He's willing to work with us, even at our very slow pace, even though we are very slow in learning and changing and growing. That's okay. Jesus knows all that, and he's able to work with us. Jesus is very reasonable. He's not harsh or uncaring, but he knows that where we are. One of the things that I really like is that Jesus meets us where we are in order to take us where we need to be. You know, like, yes, we need to be here. We need to come to a place of love and kindness and discipline and purity and self-control. We have all these goals that we have in Christ, but we're not there yet. Right? And Jesus doesn't rush us. Jesus doesn't force us, like, and rebuke us saying, How come you're not there yet? He doesn't say that. Jesus knows where we are, and he meets us where we are. And if you feel like you're being rebuked, if you feel like someone is being impatient with you, that's not Jesus. Often, it is ourselves. We are impatient with ourselves. We are upset with ourselves that we're not growing, we're not progressing fast enough. But that's not Jesus. He is patient, he is reasonable, that he's willing to walk with us as we grow very slowly often, day by day, month by month, year by year. Another thing related to this is that Jesus does not demand or expect us to do things that we're not capable of doing right now. Now, by the grace of God, we will be able to do more as we grow by the grace of God, right? But right now, if I could only do this much, Jesus doesn't demand that we do this much. That's what I mean by he's very reasonable. Again, a lot of times we feel like such a failure, even as a Christian. A lot of times it's because we have this high expectation that we measure ourselves against and we fail and we feel miserable. But that expectation is not from Jesus. Often it's from ourselves. It's from our own ego. Or us just not knowing that our Christian growth comes very often very slowly. It's very humbling. But it's true. I could testify. You know, I became a Christian when I was 8. And when I was in the beginning of my freshman in high school, I had another powerful encounter with God. And I was so excited. And I was like, okay, give me 1 year. I'll be the greatest Christian with the world. You know, like I had this very lofty, very proud, you know, desire. Like I wanted to do all these things and be able to have all these spiritual powers and all this knowledge, right? It doesn't work like that because God knows that's not good for us. That's not what is best for us, right? And my spiritual growth has been painfully slow, so that when I'm aware of what other people, you know, other people knew about what I was going through, it's so embarrassing, right? It's hard. Like I try to pretend, like okay, I'm okay, right? But I know how slowly I'm growing. But by the grace of God, I am growing. I am changing. It's so encouraging. So, God is gracious. Meaning he helps us, you know, when we are struggling, when we are flared, when we are really having a difficult time in our struggle with sin and in our growth and trying to understand things, right? He doesn't just leave us there. He helps us and he works in us and changes us and transforms us. Now, very often we don't see this change right away because, like I said, it's slow, right? So, but if we give time, and when we are patient with him and trust him and walk with him consistently, in a year or two or three or four or five, we see genuine changes and growth that Jesus brings about in his time and in his way, because Jesus knows the best way. So, I just want to close with just this encouragement. As our new school year is starting, I just want to encourage you and invite you to learn from Jesus. Ask him, seek him, so that you will not only gain necessary knowledge, but that you will experience the living God through the Holy Spirit, which is the most amazing thing. And by the power of his Spirit, that you will, little by little, as you make baby steps, that you are able to live out this truth that Jesus is teaching us. So I just, I want to invite you to pray right now where you are. And just right now where you are, just ask Him to help you, to lead you and guide you and provide for you to learn and grow in Christ this school year. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.